We're going to pick up our reading in verse 6 this morning. And don't laugh at me as I go through all these names. I'm going to give it my best shot. Verse 6, so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him into Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zoar, and Shuel, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Elon, and Jahleel as well. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Zephion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Uri, Adari, and Arieli. The sons of Asher were Biriah, and Sirah, their sister. The sons of Biriah were Heber and Malchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons, the sons of Rachel. Jacob's wife were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, and Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupin, and Hupin, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jazer, and Shelem. And these were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. And all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Father, we thank you for your word. And sometimes, Lord, It's a little difficult to work our way through because of my poor pronunciations, but Lord, I am grateful that your Holy Spirit is here to do interpretation. Father, thank you for the time that we have. Thank you for your word. Bless it now as we look into it and how it applies to our life in this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'll give you a heads up right now. Don't expect me to go through that whole list again. Once is enough. I do know I came close to most of those names, but there are some that when I look at them, I know that I'm saying it, but it's not how it's supposed to be said. But I try my best anyhow. Well, thank you very much. We'll give all the credit to the Lord because he took the mouth of the donkey and he spoke with it again, right? There we go. All right. So here we are, chapter 46. It's one of those places that I get to when teaching through a book that I realize I'm drawing toward the end of the book. And there's a satisfaction that takes place there, you know, that I'm coming towards the end of that book. But there's also a bit of sorrow that is there too, because I don't want to finish. I like it. I like what God's word has had to say to us. And especially in the days in which we're living in, isn't it always fascinating that God can take a book from a period of over 4,000 years ago and take it and fine tune it to where we're living right now. Right now. And I think that we'll see that here in the life of Jacob once again. Beautiful song selection, Jesse. I appreciate that. Waymaker, no doubt, as we're looking in a transition of the nation of Israel from Canaan to Egypt. We saw the beginning of that last week as the brothers of Joseph had gone back to tell their father that Joseph was still alive. I still would like to have been there. I would have liked to have seen the expressions on their faces as they're having to say, oh, hey, by the way, Dad, we lied to you. Joseph isn't dead. You know, I just would have loved to have been there just to watch them squirm, because they deserved it, didn't they, for what they had done. And we like to see that, you know, that when somebody's got something coming to them, that they're squirming because of the fact that they deserved everything that they got. Although I don't want that in my life. In your life, I like to watch it, but not in mine, right? I just as soon not squirm, but I do. So the Lord is gracious and merciful, abounding in mercy. Thank you, Lord, for that. So we go from that place where they've gone back to Canaan and they told Jacob about all of this and that Joseph wants them to come to the land of Egypt. And so just to kind of set that just a little bit, because I think we can read these things sometimes and just kind of go over it and not give it too much thought. But I think all of us understand the difficulty that comes with packing everything up and moving to some other place, right? It doesn't matter, even if you're just going across town, it's not the easiest thing to do. As a matter of fact, I think moving, as far as stress goes, moving is right up there with the death of a loved one. That's how stressful it is, really. Seriously, that's what they say. And I would happen to agree with them. I think it is that it is extremely stressful dealing with packing, getting everything on the vehicles, and then from there, getting it off the vehicles and unpacking it. And it seems like a process that goes on and on and on forever. As a matter of fact, we visited some friends up in Cave Falls a couple of weeks ago when we were gone, and they moved up there over 2 months ago. And we went over to their house to have some lunch after church, and here's all these boxes still stacked in their house because they hadn't got around to getting everything put away yet. Because you just don't open the door, bring everything in, and we're done. It takes time, and it's difficult. And so I think that we can understand that even when they come back to Jacob, or they have this great news for him that his son is still alive, that there is that angst that comes with the whole thing of moving. But through this, of course, as we see here, As the carts are brought in, as there's all this opportunity to make moving so much easier, that Jacob will have some real peace in his heart about what's going on there. And certainly, of course, he knows he's going to be able to see his son Joseph once again. So in verse 1, it says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." Israel's grandfather, Abraham, planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba many years before and had called on the name of the Lord there. Isaac received a special promise from God and built an altar for sacrifice there, calling on the name of the Lord. And it was probably at this very place Israel sacrificed, remembering what God had done before. So here you have Jacob, who comes to this place. And Jacob, you know, up to this point, it's been quite a while since we have seen him worshiping God, taking the time to offer sacrifice and to worship God. But here in this moment of transition, this time of somewhat of difficulty and stress, he comes to a place that he knows it's an opportunity to worship the Lord. And that's where I start this morning with a like that we have, a common that we have with Jacob. I love it here. You notice, what is he called here in this verse? He is called Israel. And we've made that observation before many times. When Israel is called Jacob, is because he's being a knucklehead. He's being the heel catcher. But then here it is, he's turning his heart towards God. And what does God call him? He says Israel. Governed by God. And so we see that there's something that's being said here, I think, of what's taking place in the heart and the life of Israel. And that is that he's being drawn to the Lord because of the change of his circumstances. And you know what? I can tell you, there's a lot of things that we see going on today with all that's going on in our world that has brought people to this kind of place where Israel is. And that's where they are desiring to draw near to God, right? I think I could safely say that for almost every one of us in this room, our life, our world has been shaken like it's not been shaken in our life before. And I say that because even though we may have gone through some difficulties in our life, we look back on it and it probably doesn't seem like any of those went on as long as the circumstances of our life today. Each and every day we wake up to the same thing. And it would be okay if we saw some progress, you know, in what was going on back towards some kind of normalcy, but every time it starts and it gets knocked down. You know, if you've been watching what's being said about Grace Community Church and also Godspeak Calvary down in Thousand Oaks, and there are court battles that are going on, and now it's Calvary Chapel Downey is entering into that as they've been cited this last week for gathering together with in-person services. And you see them go to court, and one judge says, nope, you can't tell them they can't meet in person. So then they just find another judge, and that judge says, nope, you cannot meet in person. The other one says you can, this one says you can't. And so, you know, we think that we're going to be okay. And about that time, they just find another court, another judge, and they say, nope, you cannot meet. And because of each time when I hear them say you can meet, I draw a good breath of relief. And I try not to get my hopes up too much because I know what's coming. I mean, the intensity of the battle that's taking place right now is really something else. And you know, that is why I'm calling for a day of fasting and prayer on the 6th, not the 9th, the 6th of September. I realize that's Labor Day weekend, but for those of you that are not leaving town, those of you who are here, I'm asking you to take that Sunday and fast from that morning on. And if you got a copy of the thing that we handed out, there's several things on there that you can be praying about during the day that we're going to pray about when we gather back together. We're going to have a potluck. We're going to break our fast together, and we're going to pray, and we're going to have communion that night. And I would encourage you to do that, because I really see what's going on in our world today as something to where it's a strong, strong darkness that's coming over our land. And if you see that flyer I handed out, I even said there that when Jesus' disciples tried to cast a demon out of this one individual, and they could not, and Jesus comes up and he just says, get out of here, be gone, and it's done. And they ask him, well, why couldn't we do that? I'm paraphrasing all this. And he says, there are some that do not come out but by prayer and fasting. I think there's a clear call that at times when we see darkness having an advantage, when we see it having rule over people's lives, that God would call us to fast and to pray. And we're going to trust that the Lord is going to be victorious in all of this, just like we'll see as we continue on through the book of Genesis, that through all that took place, that God will be victorious in the nation of Israel. It's really interesting to me, as you'll see as we come to the end of this chapter, and I bring it to a close, how it is that we are like that nation of Israel. God brought them to Goshen in order to prosper them and for them to grow. And they grew, and they grew, and God kept them separate from the Egyptians. And after 400 years, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph didn't know Joseph any longer. He was no longer there, and there was a new king. And from there came persecution against God's people. And God delivered them out of that persecution and taking them into the promised land. And man, I can just see what's going on with us. For over 200 years, we've been really in Goshen. We've been living in a place where God has been prospering us and growing us. And now there's a king that doesn't remember Joseph anymore. There's a king that doesn't remember God. And because of that, now we're being brought under a rule that is very godless. And even though we've had things written in our Constitution for hundreds of years that protected us in that realm, they've seen fit to ignore them. And was it God's plan for them that were in Goshen to come to that place where they no longer were comfortable in Goshen and they were crying out to God, take us out of there, take us to the promised land? Absolutely. Is it God's intention, I think, this day, to get us to a place to where we are not comfortable here anymore and we're calling out to God, God, take us out of here. It's time to go. Praying with sincerity. We've all given lip service to Maranatha, right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We've given lip service to it, and it's always with a caveat. Oh, but Lord, don't come yet. I got cousin so-and-so, brother Mike, or, you know, whoever it may be, sister Ann or whatever. You know, don't come until they're saved. I'll tell you what, I'm at a point right now, I'm thinking to myself, you know, come quickly right now, Lord, let's go right now. And them fools that don't want to accept you right now, well, let them stay, I don't care. I want out of here. I'm done with this. I say that, but if I think about it very long at all, I back up real quick and I say, oh, well, wait a minute, Lord. There's a couple that I know that I'd like to come. Would you just speak to their heart and bring them to that place where they're ready to give their heart and life to you? And certainly that is our prayer, isn't it? Here we see in this verse that Jacob left nothing behind. When he left Canaan, he left nothing behind and came to the southernmost outpost of Canaan on the way to Egypt. And Israel stopped there to honor God with sacrifices. The fact that he left nothing behind means that there was no going back. He was going to go where the Lord was leading him, and he was willing to leave the comforts of home behind and to go. Are we willing to leave the comforts of our own life if the Lord asks us to? Are we willing to let God change us? You know, I'm okay with God changing me as long as it's not inconvenient. As long as it really doesn't cost me anything, as long as I can still be comfortable and do, you know, serve the Lord, I'm okay with that. But Lord, don't ask me to, you know, inconvenience my life. Don't ask me to give up the things that I have, you know. Don't ask me to give my Harley Davidson to George. You know, don't ask me to do these things because that's too much, God. That's too much. What is it in our life that God may be asking us to give up for the sake of His leading within our life? And are we willing to do that, understanding that no matter what that is, that God is in it. He has a plan. He is that way maker. He's the one that's working things out. We talk about this often, and rightfully so, because the truth about God and His working within our hearts and our lives, that even though we may not be comfortable with what He is doing, He certainly has a plan in our lives that we may not be able to see the end at this point, but yet He can, and He knows what we need in our lives. Verse 2, then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. More than 40 years before, when Jacob was about to leave the promised land, God spoke to him in a dream. Now, when he was about to leave the land again, God again brought assurance through a dream. Visions in the night, it says here. So you remember when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, that he came to Bethel and God met him there. And that was when he was getting ready to leave to go up to his uncle Laban's place to spend a few years there in hard labor for the woman that he loved and the one that he didn't. And from that, we have mostly the culmination of the story that we're looking at this morning. We have Jacob and all of his sons and his children, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all of them are going to be going with him down to Goshen. And so here we see that as he is going, that God meets him once again. Why? Because he made sacrifice to God. God spoke, and this was his response. Here I am. I love that when I see that. One of the things that I love about the story about Samuel, Samuel is one of the people that I admire in the scriptures. And that was because he was a great man of God. He was not without fault, of course, but he was a great man of God. And he was tender to the things of the Lord. And as a young boy, God is calling out to him, and he's running into Eli. Yes, master, what do you want? You know? And Eli finally figures it out that the Lord is speaking to him. He says, next time he calls out, just say, you know, speak for your Lord, for your servant hears. And that's what this is here when he says, here I am. Here I am. Speak to me. Tell me what you want. You see, this place of reference where he's saying, here I am, came from the fact that he was willing to make sacrifice to God, that he was willing to take the time to worship him and to give him praise. I think about this, and I think about in our own lives, you know, I often wish that God's voice sounded like Orson Welles, so that when I spoke to him and he spoke back to me, I could distinguish him. You know, now, God forbid that it sound like Pee Wee Herman, because that would drive me crazy. But having a voice so clarion, so clear, that I could hear his voice and what he would say would be my heart's desire. And I would say to you that is available to us. But what must come first is there must be that presenting ourselves before God, worshiping Him, giving Him praise. And like Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about presenting ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. You see, a lot of times we want to hear from God, but we're not willing to place ourselves at His disposal. We're not willing to say, here I am. We're willing to say, there you are, now you tell me what I want to know. And then maybe I'll go with you. Maybe I'll journey down that road. But I'm telling you, if you want to hear his voice, then you got to be willing to sacrifice your heart and your life to him. And the more that you do that, the closer you will be to him, the more that you will be, you'll know what it is that he desires in your life, the more you'll understand what he's doing in your life. Jacob was being called to go. And not having a full revelation of what God was going to do when he got there. He had a partial revelation. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to see his son Joseph again. And I'm sure that that was probably enough for him to say, oh yeah, I'm in. I'm ready, man. Take me where you want me to go. And that's the way God works with us. He gives us enough to see of the hope of the glory of God, I think, to get us to pursue him and to say, here I am. I'll go wherever you lead me to go. I'll uproot from the comfort of my life and I will follow after you. Are we willing to do that? If we are, then I believe that we can hear the voice and the will of God in our life just as Jacob did. I can't find anything in the scripture that would be contrary to what I just told you. Unless there's sin in your life, you're separated from him, you're not in fellowship, you're not worshiping him, you're not studying his word, you're not doing any of those things, then don't be surprised if you don't hear his voice. All of that is critical to maintaining a relationship with God. If we want to hear him clearly, I believe that he stands there and wants to speak. We just need to remove all the chatter and all the clamor and all the noise that surrounds our mind, our heart, and our ears, and just sit in and listen to the heart and the voice of God, and he will speak to us and speak clearly. I know this, that when I don't have that clean, that clear sense of what God wants in my life, I know where I need to get to, and I have to examine myself and what's in the way. What am I doing? What am I not doing that I need to do in order to bring me into that place to where I'm in what I call that sweet spot with the Lord, to where I can hear him. Oh, how much easier it was back in the day when I was young in the Lord, and it seemed like, man, all I had to do is call on his name, and, you know, he was right there speaking to me. Now I've let too many things get in the way. I've let too much of life interfere in my relationship with God. No, they're not bad things. They're life things. And I know that when I want to really get close to him, then I need to set those things aside and out of the way and not be distracted. Perhaps you are like me in that it's difficult at times when you go to sit down with the Lord and you start speaking to him, then all of a sudden, all these other thoughts come into your mind. All the different things that we got to do, all the, oh, I got to do this, got to remember to do that, oh, I got to do that, you know, da-da-da-da-da, yada-yada-yada-yada-yada. And they are just all these voices that are coming that are drowning out God and the things that he wants to speak to me. Not that those things are evil, but they're distractions in my mind and my heart that keep me from drawing as near to the Lord as I need to. Because the moment he starts to speak, I'm listening to another voice. Oh, I got to make sure and tell Daniel that this is what has to happen during the service and yada, 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 all good things. But they interfere. And I have to take that time to set aside for just me and the Lord. My wife reminds me how rude it is when she's talking to me and I take out my phone and I begin to look at the text messages that I got. And she reminds me of that, and I always tell her, well, you know, this one was really important. You know, this one was from Ted. This one was from whoever. They're all important, right? Sometimes I go, oh, no, it wasn't a big deal, and I put it back, you know, in my pocket. But there's always those things, you know, that want to interfere in my relationship with God in that same way. Verse 3, so he said, I am God, the God of your father, and do not fear, go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Boy, isn't that wonderful of the Lord to remind him, really, that he was going to send him down there to make a great nation out of him. What comfort and peace that has to bring. You see, I think this strongly suggests that Israel was afraid to go to Egypt. And that's why God told him, hey, I want you to go down there. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You know, Abraham had gone to Egypt in a time of famine once before. And you remember, that didn't work out so good. That was a bad deal. Ended up coming back to Canaan, right? And for Abraham, it was an expression of his unbelief, and much evil eventually came from it. He also may have remembered God told his father Isaac not to go down to Egypt. Also, Jacob knew God told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So he had all these things to be confident in, that God had made a promise. And I look at the life of Jacob and I think about this, that even though God is directing us and showing us the way that we should go, it's still something that we have need of, is that assurance from God that we are in his will and doing what he wants us to do. That gives us great confidence and boldness to go forward in whatever we're doing, right? And much of the frustration, I think, that we face right now, we, speaking of me, myself, and I, okay, the three of us, you know, much of that confusion is the uncertainty of everything changes from day to day. Every day it changes. It drives me crazy. And I would love to have that certainty. Well, all I have to do is look to God and his word, and I have that certainty. I might not have it point by point. I may not have every little step, but I know where I'm going. I know how to get there, you know, and I just know that over time, God will reveal to me all the steps in between. The promise that he has is here in verse 4, where it says, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. As Jacob led his family into the foreign land, he did not know what the future held. And at the same time, he knew the future was in God's hands. It's the same hope that you and I have today in our own lives. There's no certainty of tomorrow. And all the things that we may think are certain and that we put our trust in could be gone in a single day. And I mean, all you have to do is look at history and look at nations, look at civilizations, look at peoples, and look at overnight change that has taken in cultures. And understand that we could go from what we are today to something very different and something that we absolutely don't want our culture, our society, and our government to be. And that can happen overnight. And if we think that it could not, we are only deceiving ourselves. And we don't have any promise of the future except for this, that God promises that he will take us from here out of Goshen into the promised land. And for you and I, that is eternity with God. And that's our promise. That's our hope. And if you're placing your hopes in something else, you know, I can say this. I hope that you're never disappointed, but I can say that the chances are you will be. And especially when you get there and you see how much hope you put in this one, realizing how much hope you should have had in eternity instead of here. And that's why Peter exhorts us, you know, not to lay up for ourselves treasures here, which are temporal, can be destroyed, and sometimes even destroy us. But to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to where nothing will be cheated up there. Everything that we lay up in heaven will be there when we get there. Nothing, nobody can steal it. Nobody can destroy it. It can't rot. It can't be done away with. And so there's a constant exhortation throughout the scriptures to not lay hold of this world with the hope that God says you should have in the world to come. Doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy life here. So don't get me wrong. But don't expect too much from this one. And as time is progressing, as we see things going on as they are, things happening that we never thought would happen, you know what it does for me? It's pulling me further and further away, pulling my grip off of this world. And I see it happening in the church too. Lots of people are starting to draw near to the Lord. There are great things that are happening. There's a young man that's going down to the beaches in Southern California and also up in Portland, of all places. And he's going out there and he's preaching the gospel. And there are literally hundreds and hundreds of people that are getting saved and getting baptized. Now, I will say this, you know, I'm not real happy of who he's affiliated with, because I know that their church does not preach sound doctrine, but the gospel is sound no matter who's preaching it, right? Amen. Because that's God's gospel, not man's. And people are getting saved. And so things are happening. So we don't want to be despondent in this time, thinking that God is not moving, God's not working. Oh my gosh, the sky is falling, because it's not. God is still in control. Things are happening. God just warns us, don't hold on to Goshen. Hang on to Canaan, because that's where we're headed. God had promised him that he would make a great nation out of him. So he had great reason to not fear the journey to Egypt, because God had promised to bring him back to the promised land at some point in time. It wouldn't be Jacob, of course. Well, actually, his bones will come back. But he would not be there when they physically all came back. You see, just as Jacob had been given these great promises, that God had not lined out every detail for him, God has given great and precious promises to you and I. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. So God has given to us great and precious promises as well, and that's what we need to hold on to as we go through the days in which we are living now. And just as it was that God had called Jacob to exercise faith and trust in the things that God was telling him, so it is too that God does that with us today. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Here we see it's pointed out that he was able to come to ride in the carts, and we see how important these carts were to Jacob. His spirit revived when he saw this impressive wealth and technology from Egypt. All his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And this shows the great faith that Israel had. He brought the entire family down to Egypt. No one was left behind to continue a presence in Canaan. Jacob was both all and in, and he knew they would be back. So then we get into, in verse 8, all the names of the children of Israel. And I'm not going to go through that list again. I'm only going to point out one thing. In verse 12, we have the sons of Judah, and they are named. And the sons of Judah are of special note, because this is the messianic line. This is whom Jesus will come through. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand how I feel about this whole genealogy that is given to us. It is important, and it's extremely important, and I'm not going to go through each one of the names and going through all of the detail of that, not because it is unimportant, but simply because I don't have time to do that. But it is important, and if you look at it when you're going through the Bible, and especially when you're young in the Lord and you get to those chapters in the Bible where they start going through the begat, 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 and you're thinking to yourself, man alive, this is crazy. Why does he keep doing this? Well, You know, if you go to the New Testament and you go into Matthew's gospel and you see how they start out, that there's a lineage that is given that goes all the way from Adam, all the way down to Jesus, the Messiah. And you can trace it all the way back. All the way back from Genesis, all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, you can find that lineage. What good is that? Well, it's because of the prophecies that are connected with it. God said, this is what will happen. And it'll be through this that the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. We've looked at that earlier as we were going through Genesis. You know, it seems to me that God could have picked a better one than Judah. But to be honest with you, as we see toward the end of Judah's life, he steps up. He becomes the real man of God out of the 12. He steps up really well, excluding Joseph. So I say out of the 11. He takes that leadership role, and he's the one that the Messiah will come through as his line. And so these genealogies are extremely important. Otherwise, God wouldn't put them in his word. So don't misunderstand what we're doing here as we have read them, and now I'm not going to expound on them as being unimportant, because they are, for the sake of time, because I know you want to go home before noon today. You know, I love this meeting early. I want you to know that. This is great, because then I get to keep you for hours and hours, you know, and we just keep going on. No, it doesn't work that way. Just a little note real quick, so everybody, I get to announce to everybody. We're meeting here this morning because last Sunday was so hot. It was so difficult. It was supposed to be 103 today, praise the Lord. It was not going to be that hot. But then it turned out to be a good idea, I think, because of the smoke that's in the air. Even though it's not as bad today as it has been days earlier, I do think that, especially for some of us, who are very sensitive to these things, that it was a wise decision. So we're in here this morning. Next Sunday, we'll be outside again. You know how much I love to obey our governor. So I will be out there obeying the governor, and we'll be outside, same time, 8:30. One young man asked me, well, if we're meeting inside, why do we have to meet at 8:30? Just to annoy you and make you get out of bed early. You know, for no other reason. You know, and I reminded him that when he's pastor, he can do whatever he wants to, but right now I am, and you got to do this. We'll keep it at the same time because of the shadow in the building. And, you know, I think just to try to, you know, eliminate as much confusion as possible, we keep as many things consistent as we possibly can. So next Sunday we'll be outside, and actually it's been kind of nice, and it's been somewhat novel, and so it's been fun. But I think the novelty will wear off and the fun part will go away. And so then we'll be lawbreakers, but until then, we'll be law keepers, you know, just for the sake of all of it. So we get down to verse 28, and it says, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So he sent Judah on before him to Joseph to point out before him that way in which they were to go. And this was fitting for Judah because of the fact that he was in that messianic line to do this. And he demonstrated the true spirit of repentance and change of heart among Joseph's brothers. I think it's important that we remember that God uses imperfect people in order to accomplish his perfect will. And so when I look at someone like Judah, I look at many of the others that we have studied and read about, it gives me great hope in my own life, because unlike you, I am not perfect. I still got some work that God's doing in my life. And I know that some of you are perfect because you've told me so, and I understand that. You're my heroes. I look up to you. I want to be just like you when I get to be perfect too. But I think I'm going to probably wait till I get to be in his presence, and then I will be perfect. Anyways, you know that was all a joke. None of you have told me that. So we see here, we have the whole genealogy. It gives us the number of the people. It says all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now there's a bit of a problem with this saying that there were 70. The total number of males of this clan was 70. There were 66 plus Jacob himself. Joseph and his two sons, this large family would become a nation of perhaps more than 2 million over the next 400 years. And like many great works of God, Israel had been slow, it had a slow beginning. From the time God called Abraham, it took at least 25 years to add one son, Isaac. It took Isaac 60 years to add another son of Israel, Jacob. It took 50 or 60 years for Jacob to add 12 sons and one daughter. But in 430 years, Israel would leave Egypt with 600,000 men, plus women and children, estimates of that group, 2 million and more. It took his family 215 years to grow from 1 to 70, but in another 430 years, they grew to 2 million or more. In Acts, Stephen said there were 75 who went into Egypt. And this is because Stephen quoted from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which says 75. The number in the Septuagint is not wrong, just arrived at in a different way. Specifically, adding five more sons, or literally the grandsons of Joseph that were born in Egypt. So that's why you have those different numbers that are there. So someone may, you know, tell you, oh, there's discrepancies in the scriptures, inconsistencies, and different things like that. But one of the things that you find is, as you study the scriptures, you find that every one of them is answerable. You know, now, of course, they may not want to receive the answer, but still, it's true. This is why there's a difference. It's why there's a different number in Acts than there is here. And it's easily explained. Verse 29, so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. So, you know, you can imagine the reaction. The reunion of Israel with Joseph was more than he had ever dreamed. He had heard the news that the favored son lived, and now it was fulfilled. And this was a dramatic change in attitude from the man just earlier on in chapter 42 had said, all things are against me. Isn't that how it works in our life? We can be so down because of the circumstances in our life. And then as we have walked through it and we get to the other side, we get to that place to where we can rejoice. We should be able to. As a believer, there should be hope in all things in our lives, no matter what it is. I hate to bring it up again, but it is one of the most dramatic things that had ever happened in my life. And that is with the death of my son. And I can tell you, I look back on that and I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God throughout, just before he died, when he died, and after. And I'm so grateful to God for the many, many, many doors of opportunity that it's opened up for me to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, because that's what it's all about. It's not about this life. It's about eternity. Had my son died and gone to hell, I would find it difficult, more difficult, but I don't think that it is impossible that I could still rejoice in God for what took place. For I'm sure there are things that it would have worked out in my heart that needed to be removed. And it took something that drastic and that difficult in order to take those things out of me. By the grace of God, it didn't work out that way. But don't kid yourself, in that process, there were a lot of things that God worked out of my life. And I can look back just like Jacob did. I'm sure at this moment when he saw Joseph, he rejoiced and he thought about all the sorrow, all the pain that he went through, and now how happy he was. He was so elated. It says they fell on each other's neck. They kissed each other and they held each other tight because they loved each other so. There's coming a day for all of us that those who have preceded us in death, that we will see. And in that day, we will rejoice. There will be no sorrow, no sadness, no anger. We won't be going, oh God, why didn't you bring Granny? We'll be happy we're there. and that we're in the number and we're going to be happy of all those that are there. That's for sure. But I do have to tell you, we don't need to wait for that day to have hope in the thing that God's doing in our lives today. We can have that hope in Him. Verse 32, and the men were shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So if you didn't catch what was going on there, Joseph is telling them, look, I'm going to go tell Pharaoh that you guys are here. And what I want you to do, instead of telling them that you are just shepherds, that you are cattlemen, that you are people who raise cattle. And the reason was, is because shepherds were abominable before the Egyptians. They saw them as being unclean. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were agricultural in the sense of farming crops, and they considered sheep unclean and therefore detested shepherds. And God had a place for His people, but it was a different place and a sometimes despised place. Even though God had called them there, there's this wonderful thing that God was doing. He brought them to Egypt to take care of their needs, but they would never, as Hebrews, they would never be accepted within the Egyptian culture. Never. No matter who was Pharaoh. You remember, we talked about this when it came to Joseph. Even though he was second in command in Egypt, he was still not as good as an Egyptian. Even though he was second in command. You know, that seems kind of silly to me. But yet, to them, oh no, you're not an Egyptian. But God moved them to the right place so that they would be separated from all the Egyptian. See, had they stayed in Canaan, they probably would have become Canaanites, which those people were very wicked, very immoral. Matter of fact, they have found the cuneiform scrolls of whole towns that were completely wiped out, Canaanite towns that were wiped out because of venereal disease. They were a wicked people, and God didn't want them to become wicked like them. He had a purpose and a call for them, so He separated them out, and He took them to the land of Goshen, a place where it was impossible for them to be integrated into the Egyptian culture, but it wouldn't have been that with the Canaanite. God had such a beautiful plan. But within that plan involved hardship and difficulty. You know, the first generation that showed up, everything's good. We don't know exactly when it started to turn, but we do know that within 400 years, as it says in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up to the land. A new king in town. He didn't know Joseph. He saw the growing numbers of the people, and he decided it was time to do something about it. In the period of history of Egypt at this time, they were involved in a lot of wars, and it was really difficult for them to hold on to their ruling over the world, basically. And so to have a large contingency of 600,000 men to be able to rise up against you from within, this is very scary. So what's the best thing to do? Well, just make them all into slaves. Bring them into bondage. Bring them under, you know, tyranny. You know, I kind of see this happening to us today. The days of the past have been forgotten, and there is a new king in power, and God's people are not happy. God wants us to worship Him, to seek His face, to hear His voice, and to follow Him as He leads us to the place where we will go, both spiritually and numerically. I see this happening. Like I said earlier, God is moving, God is doing, God is growing churches that are standing firm on the Word of God and opening up their doors and gathering together. Those churches are being filled. And because of what God is doing, we need to stand firm in him. It doesn't matter if there's a new king in town. It doesn't matter, you know, what government that we are under. What matters if we are governed by him. By him and him alone. He's the only governor of our life. Newsom might think he's that big a governor, but he's not. God is. God is our governor. He is our king. He's our master. He's our Lord. He is everything. Galatians 6:9 says, and during this time, let me back up just a moment, let us not forget that it is a process and it takes time. Just as it was with the nation of Israel. They didn't go from 70 to 2 million overnight. It took hundreds of years. It's a slow process, and so it is too in our lives, the things that we see that are going on. But this we know, Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. No matter what's going on, we need to remember not to lose heart and to keep our hope, our faith, our trust in Christ. He's in control. No matter what, he's in control. You may not like the way he's exercising his control, but he's still in control. And if you'll let him be in control of your life, he will lead you as well as he did like the nation of Israel through Goshen into the promised land. We're coming out. Now may the Lord himself give to us the wisdom that we need today. And may he give us the heart that is fearless and bold in these days. We ask you, Lord, help us not to lose heart, and that the hope of Christ will lead us into the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart, Lord, for your spirit, for the life that you've given to us. Lord, help us in times when we seem to be surrounded by darkness, that we might see the light more clearly in our lives. I pray, Lord, that as the world becomes darker, that the light of Christ shines more through us than ever before. I pray that we would be that city on a hill, that, Lord, that we would be that lighthouse that others would see. Lord, that we would be a life-saving station, that we would be like that hospital for those who are wounded and injured, sick and needy, that this would be a place where people could come for healing, for encouragement, for strength. Lord, give us opportunity, I pray, for these things. We love you, Lord, just so much. You're so good. That word doesn't come close to expressing the depth of who you really are, Lord. It's beyond our ability to comprehend and to know just how good you are. One day we will. We'll see it in its fullness, Lord. But boy, what we see right now, we really like. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your people today, that you would encourage them and lift them up, Lord, and that you would give them that boldness as they go out into public, Lord, to be able to shine the light of Christ. I pray for every need that is represented here, Lord, and I pray that you would meet them right where they are. Lord, we pray for those who are that are having their lives turned upside down through the fires that they're going through right now, Lord. We pray that you would provide for them. We pray for the firefighters and the first responders, Lord, the paramedics, those that are reaching those that are hurting. And I pray, God, for those that have lost loved ones, that you would be with their families at this time. Lord, be with our police departments. Watch over them and keep them safe, Lord. Lord, I know there was another shooting last night, Lord, and one of the officers was wounded. Pray for him and his family. I pray that, I think it's a him, but Lord, you know the officer. I just pray for them right now. I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our society, in our little bitty sphere that we live in, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and that it would go forth. Father, we love you. We praise you. We commit all this to you in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please stand? Stand.